article that was in Christianity Today just about 3 or 4 months ago, back in June 2017. The article talked about the International Justice Mission. International Justice Mission is an organization that advocates for human rights, human trafficking, violence against people who are in situations where they can't fight for themselves. An amazing organization, and I think we can take a page out of how they prepare each day. They have, with all of their staff, they have disciplines, spiritual disciplines that they try to incorporate into their lives, especially related to prayer. They, every morning, each staff member is to spend the first 30 minutes of their day in prayer, meditation, spiritual reflection. And then at some point later on in the day, all the staff members of the International Justice Mission come together in a corporate prayer. But they don't even stop there. Prayer continues to be a part of who they are, the fabric of who they are. They quarterly have a spiritual disciplines retreat where all of the staff people get away for a time, for a few days. And then each staff member is given one day each year where they can get away and spend time in reflection and in prayer. Now, this commitment seems a little bit excessive, one would think, especially since International Justice Mission is a nonprofit organization. But Gary Haugen, who founded International Justice Mission, perhaps you've heard of him, he actually worked in government a number of years ago, founder of International Justice Mission, he has worked for decades, particularly against human trafficking and, as I said, violence against the poor. He says that it is incredibly important to spend time initially in the first part of the day praying in particular. Why? Because prayerless striving, just entering into the day without prayer, prayerless striving will end or result in burnout and exhaustion. And so he spends every single day, as do other members of the International Justice Mission, in prayer, in order to refocus, in order to set his mind right before the Lord, before he even enters his day. This is what he says: even though it is tempting to hurry into our work, you know what that's all like, don't you? We intentionally still ourselves at International Justice Mission and connect with our Maker, the God who delights in restoring and encouraging his children. Now, unfortunately, most Christians, most followers of Jesus, do not place this kind of a priority on prayer. In data collected from 20,000 Christians, 139 different countries, the greatest percentage was from America, ages between 15 and 88, a survey called The Obstacles of Growth found several things about the busyness of life and how it relates or impacts prayer. This is the first thing they found. On average, more than 4 in 10 Christians around the world say they often or always rush from task to task. Second thing, about 6 in 10 Christians say that it is often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God. Christians most likely to agree with this statement are from North America, Africa, and Europe. Third thing, while busyness afflicts most men, both men and women all around the world, distractions interfering with prayer more likely to affect men than women in every surveyed continent except North America, where it's pretty equal. 62% of women, 61% of men reported busyness as interfering with their relationship with God. This next one cuts me to the quick. By profession, pastors were most likely to say they rush from task to task, 54%, which adversely affects their relationship with God. 65% of the 54% said that it adversely affects their relationship. Dr. Michael Zigarelli, who conducted the study at Charleston Southern University School of Business, said in regard to pastors, "Isn't it ironic, isn't it strange that the very people you would think would help us with the busyness in our lives, help us to slow down and maybe contemplate and pray and reflect more, are the very ones who are in bondage to the things that they could help others who are in bondage to?" That was a lot of words, but you get what I mean, don't you? We would think pastors would be able to help us with this, and yet pastors oftentimes are in bondage to busyness as well. Now, obviously, the importance of prayer in the life of a believer cannot be overstated. Beginning each morning with focusing upon the Lord, upon recalibrating ourselves so that when we enter the day, we're prepared. We're prepared mentally for whatever comes, good or bad. That's what Gary Haugen has understood and points out. And unfortunately, we oftentimes just rush headlong into the day's to-do list, believing that we don't have enough time to pray. Martin Luther, the reformer, has said that I have so much to do in this day that I have to spend an hour in preparing for it. That's the way we should be as believers in Christ. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 reminds us of the importance and necessity of prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He also says in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5, not sure the verse, just came to my mind, he simply says to believers, pray continually. And so our passage this morning, I think, will assist us in not only understanding the value of prayer and asking God to walk with us throughout the course of any given day, but I think it will also help us when we struggle with putting words to our prayers. We are in the 13th week of our series out of the book of Romans. This series is called Good Theology, Right Thinking. We could also call it or title it Thinking Well, Living Well. Same idea here. And what we've sought to do in this sermon series is to understand God in a greater way, understanding who He is, and understanding the incredible blessings that He has given to each and every one of us, and then our response to those blessings that He has given us. Last week, we talked about exchanging the old life for the new. And when we do, we will experience joy. We will experience peace, as Philippians tells us, peace. And then we will experience true abundant living, true abundant living. Well, our passage this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. You can access it through Pew Bibles. You can see the page numbers up on the screen through your own personal devices and Bibles. And it is always our practice, and out of reverence and respect for God's word, let us honor Him by standing and following along as I read the passage, beginning with Romans chapter 8, with verse 18. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were received. We were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he or she already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Lord, we're thankful for Your word. Oh, without it, we would be directionless, and we need it because it points us towards true north. We're thankful for prayer, our ability to be able to be in relationship with You, and thank You for the Holy Spirit who interacts in both of these disciplines. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Persecution of Christians during the time of Paul was just a matter of law. It was just a matter of fact. Christians suffered under a number of the different emperors of Rome. And as a result, Paul tells us that the assured hope of future glory with God in heaven gives us strength, gives us perseverance to endure whatever we may face in life. Now, we don't experience persecution like the Christians during the time of Rome, during the time of Paul, but we still are under pressure. We have difficulties in life that we can be assured that hope is going to resolve all that someday. God provides us with hope. And this hope is not simply compensation for suffering we may experience. It is more. Paul talks about the glory. And it is this glory that actually grows out of suffering. What does that mean? It means that when we face the difficulties of life, it is preparing us in order to embrace the glory that we one day will have. And the search of glory, again, rises out of that. Now, next we see, like humans, creation must also be redeemed because the creation has been subjected to the fall back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. So creation eagerly awaits and longs for liberation from the fall's bondage to decay and death. Did you notice the word picture that Paul uses here? He says it's as if our creation is undergoing birth pains. He uses the word picture of a woman who is in labor about ready to give birth. And we've had some ladies in this church that have or about to experience that and have. So it is a strong word picture. We realize that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and we're waiting eagerly for something else to happen here. We wait and long to be liberated as a woman who gives birth in labor. Paul tells us that the whole creation, unredeemed humans and the rest of creation, is like this woman who is in the midst and about ready to give birth. Now, just as a word of clarification, creation is not going to be wiped out. It's going to be changed, and it's going to be transformed. But this transformation is dependent upon the ultimate final transformation of all believers in Christ. Those who ultimately reject Jesus, they long for this transformation of creation in the world, but they will not ultimately experience it. Now, Paul then states that Christians experience these same labor pains. But here's the difference. Believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit inside testifying to this, and non-believers don't. So Paul says that the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, guaranteeing for us what's going to happen in the future. And what's going to happen in the future? We will receive our full inheritance and adoption as children of God. And at some point in the future, when Jesus returns, we will have resurrected bodies just like him as well. So the Holy Spirit's a down payment for that. And then Paul elaborates further on this truth, clarifying that we're not saved by hope. We have this hope out there, and it encourages us in the present, but it doesn't save us. What is it that saves us? We've talked about that as well. Grace. God's grace saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. But it is accompanied by an assurance of hope. And this assurance of hope, guaranteed by the internal presence of the Holy Spirit, enables us to persevere through the difficulties of life. So that by dogged, just hard-fought determination, we may receive God's reward of eternal life. So here's the bottom line of this set of verses. As believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us with absolute assurance of hope concerning where we go after we die. Then our final set of verses. Paul tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who assists us in our weaknesses, and that in and of itself provides hope as well. And this is especially related to prayer. In the same way that hope uplifts us in difficult circumstances, the Holy Spirit empowers us in prayer and, as the Bible teaches, other areas of our lives as well. So the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. It ignites hope in us. Why? It is because we know with certainty that when we are at a loss for words, when we're in a state of prayer, He is going to intercede on our behalf. Now, please note that the relationship, did you notice also that the relationship between the Holy Spirit and God the Father is so intimate that words don't even need to be expressed? The Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. One God expressing Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's a key. The Holy Spirit knows our minds. And so there's this connection with God the Father. Knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows our minds as well. There's a whole lot going on in this passage, obviously. But we want to focus at least initially on how the Holy Spirit actually assists us in prayer, and then we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us just a little bit later. First of all, he intercedes on our behalf when words absolutely fail us. Haven't you had those moments when you're in the midst of prayer where you just are at a complete loss for words? It feels frustrating, doesn't it? You can't put words to the emotions and the things that you are feeling inside. But in light of our passage, we can rest completely assured that the Holy Spirit will intervene on our behalf. Let me just give you some word pictures of what that means. The Holy Spirit functions as our thesaurus. Do you know what a thesaurus is? It's almost like a dictionary where you look up a word and you find synonyms or whatever, and that's what that means. And so the Holy Spirit functions as a thesaurus for us, because sometimes those emotions, we just can't find words for them, and the Holy Spirit provides the words for us. He's our Rosetta Stone. Do you know what the Rosetta Stone is? The Rosetta Stone was the stone that unlocked the ability to translate the ancient Egyptian language. You can see the Rosetta Stone in the British Museum in London. So what that does is that the Holy Spirit, as our Rosetta Stone, opens up our language so that He can then translate it to God the Father. The Holy Spirit functions as our interpreter, who knows both the language of our heart and the mind of God, and then can bridge that divide between us. Thesaurus, Rosetta Stone, interpreter, the Holy Spirit. And of course, He's the third person of the triune Godhead who takes up residence inside of us through faith in Jesus as our Lord. Now, as I said, I don't think any of us like to stand speechless or stammering before God, but that doesn't mean that God holds it against us. To the contrary, He wants to engage us, and He will, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. I recall a trip my parents and I took a long time ago, back in the mid to late 80s. We went on a trip to Mexico. We were on the Yucatan Peninsula, and we went to some pretty cool places, ruins like Chichen Itza and Uxmal. We really had a fantastic time. And part of the reason that the time was so fantastic is because the Mexican people were so incredibly gracious to us. Now, prior to the trip, I had taken a conversational Spanish course at a local community college. The focus was to learn how to speak Spanish rather than write or read Spanish. And then, of course, I had taken 3 years of high school Spanish. So by the time I was done with that class, I thought I was Mr. Spanish interpreter guy. And I remember, so I would use my Spanish when we were on this trip, and it served its purpose in navigating hotels and airports and restaurants. But some might even say that I knew just enough Spanish to get myself in trouble. You'd start a conversation, and the people would think, well, he's fluent, and then you're really not. And so, if there's anything more than just what I talked about, I would get myself, and I certainly couldn't talk about religion or politics. But I thought I placed greater importance on my Spanish ability than I really had. Well, we were traveling to one location. We had a tour guide. We had this small minivan bus. We stopped for gas, and I was going to put my incredible Spanish ability to use. There was a young boy who was a street vendor. He was selling pastries. It's a hot day. That's important to this. And so I purchased a pastry from him, and there was cream filling in the middle of that pastry. Some of you are already groaning. Yeah. Here I was just kind of shooting the breeze with this young man and thinking that I was pretty cool with my Spanish ability, and then I ate that pastry, and 4 hours later it caught up with me. I won't go into details. I'll let you extrapolate concerning that. But my whole point, what I did notice is that even though my Spanish was broken, even though it was grammatically incorrect, imperfect, the locals clearly appreciated the fact that I made an attempt to communicate with them in their native tongue. And we were greeted more graciously as a result of that. And the same thing happened when I was in Germany and Austria with my parents. My parents were very gracious when I was younger. My dad was fluent in German. And that made the experience even better because the Austrian and German people were much more endearing when they knew that my dad could speak the language. And is God any less generous than this? Of course not. Of course not. He hears all that arises from us. The words of our mouth, the longings of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, the intentions of our wills, regret, grief, thanksgiving, hope. God hears our emotions, not just our grammar. Because of His grace, not our eloquence, we can pray, even if we stammer. Even if we stammer. Now, there's more to this passage related to the Holy Spirit and prayer. And I'd like to highlight just a couple of things because they are related, but they're a little bit different, and they're really incredibly important. So in addition to the Holy Spirit intervening on our behalf in prayer, He also ministers to and encourages us in other ways. And the first way is the Holy Spirit provides us with hope. We all know that this world that we live in is not perfect. We all know that it should be different. We have this intuitive sense inside of us that way back when it was different, it was perfect. And Scripture supports that intuitive thoughts that we have. The Garden of Eden was perfect. And we know that it can be perfect again. And Scripture talks about how it can be perfect again as well. And this hope, this assurance of hope that the world will be put to rights when Jesus returns, we will experience that fullness of resurrection, that new abundant life. And the Holy Spirit confirms and seals this hope while empowering us to live responsibly right here and now in this time and place. So the Holy Spirit provides us with hope. And second, we know that God hears us and understands us because of the Holy Spirit. And this is elaborating on what we had just talked about too. Our prayers. God just wants to engage us. Scripture tells us that when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. He just wants to engage us. He wants to have us make an attempt. He's not concerned about the eloquence of our prayers and that they're in perfect King James Version, Elizabethan English. And He doesn't care about that. What He cares about more is that we are genuine, and that we are authentic, and that we are opening our hearts to engage Him. And as our passage indicates, when our words are not forthcoming, the Holy Spirit intervenes and speaks on our behalf. Now, I'd like to clarify that just for a second. I do think it's important that we spend time, that we wrestle with the words that we attach to our prayers. Do the hard work, brothers and sisters in Christ, of putting those words into prayer. Search your hearts. Search your minds. Don't just default to verse 26 and 27 of our passage. You know, push the reset button and say, well, I can't really figure out what I'm going to say, so I'm just going to say, well, the Holy Spirit knows what I'm feeling, so I'll just offer that to God. That's legitimate when we really can't find the words, when we haven't put in the hard work. But when we do, we put carefully chosen, thoughtful, articulated words to prayers. They are powerful. And this isn't because we can somehow manipulate God to do our bidding with our well-thought-out, reflective prayers. God's purposes are going to happen whether or not our prayers are involved. God is sovereign, and he will accomplish his purposes. But instead, when we do put, can you get that up there? When we do put the right words to the right thoughts through prayer, we gain a better understanding of what is going on inside here. Truly, we do. And our role within God's plan of redemption, we understand that better too. We are drawn closer to God. And when we take time with each other to think about what we're going to say, to put the right words, the right expressions, the thoughtfulness, the care in how we interact and speak with each other, it's going to draw us closer together as well. Do I hear an amen to that? Do I hear an amen? That's why, this is a little extemporary, that's why I get so frustrated with vulgar language. My boy and I were at a football game yesterday, and this guy in front of us, every other word was the grandmother of all four-letter words. And I'm thinking, and I was going to say something because I normally do say something because it's offensive, but this guy was so comical, it was like a drama unfolding in front of us, and Braden and I looked at each other like, is this guy for real? Putting thought to your words instead of just spewing out what initially comes to mind, that will draw us closer together. How about another amen to that? Amen to that? Amen to that. So isn't it comforting to know that we worship a God who hears us without ever turning a deaf ear? Isn't that comforting to know? Who understands us even when we don't understand ourselves? Who will never give up on us when we are tempted to give up on ourselves? And who knows the core of who we are? Isn't it comforting to know that we can turn to him in prayer even when words do not come easily? Knowing with full assurance that he is completely trustworthy, he is completely faithful. And we are so incredibly thankful, Lord, that you are faithful to us. Continue to remind us, Lord, that you long for us to come into your presence. You long for us to put words to our thoughts and our minds. And when we have put in that effort and they're still not forthcoming, we're grateful that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Help us to be a people of prayer, that we understand the importance of prayer so much that we cannot enter our day without it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Help us to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' strong and powerful name, amen.